Our scripture reading is Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 through 15. It's also the text for our sermon this morning. Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 through 15. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break up, and a time to build or break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to tear, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word as we seek to live lives that are shaped and formed by the gratitude that you call us to. We pray that you would use that word to give us that life. We ask you to show us Christ that we might hear his voice and that we might respond with the gratitude to which you call us. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So I really hate to say this, but I need to ask the ushers to get me a glass of water. I pride myself on not needing it most of the time, and it's always when it's not here. Maybe it's a security blanket, I don't know. The congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to acknowledge up front at the beginning of this sermon something that I've actually felt a little bit of anxiety about this past week. And that was the realization that some of you are going to think that all we talk about in this church is gratitude. And that's because you're only here on Thanksgiving. I'm talking about family members who are visiting. We don't have any members who are only here on Thanksgiving. But because of that, family, I'm thinking of family who are here from out of town often on Thanksgiving Day, you may feel like all this guy up there ever talks about is gratitude. And I want to defend that possibility. It's not the case. We talk about other things here. But I want to defend the possibility that that would be the case. One of the themes I want us to encounter in our text from Ecclesiastes 3 this morning is that you could define the creature's entire obligation in life. Us as created human beings, you could define our entire obligation as being gratitude. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul defines sin, all of sin, as being a matter of not being thankful to the Creator for our existence. Now, he then goes on to describe all other different kinds of sin and rebellion, but it begins with not being thankful. Another reason it would be okay to talk about gratitude all the time is that our catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism, defines the Christian life in particular. So not just the creature's obligation to the Creator, but our life as believers as being a life of gratitude. that flows from themes deep in the Reformation doctrines, going all the way, of course, from the Scriptures, that all of salvation is a gift of God's grace, and so we ought to be thankful for it. Well, this morning, as we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, I want to orient us to this idea that gratitude, thankfulness, is at the very heart of what it means to be a creature. And one of the ways you could define all of our rebellion against God is our failure to be thankful, and that all of life must be shaped by gratitude. We're going to do this in two parts from our text. First, I want to convince us that time is weird. And second, I want to convince us from God's word that time is a gift. Why am I talking about time? Well, I just said part of what it means to be a creature is to be grateful. And one of the deepest ways you can define what it means to be a creature is that we are stuck in time. And time is really weird. Now, to convince us of this, we're going to look at our text. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, one of the more famous passages from the book of Ecclesiastes, because of the section there, for everything there is a season, a time for every matter under heaven. And Ecclesiastes 3 is doing two things at the same time. It is pointing out wisdom about the world that is obvious. So when it's listing these things, there is a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted. And you go down that list. On the one hand, what Ecclesiastes 3 is saying is something where you can just look at the world and tell this is obviously true. This is the mode by which Solomon speaks throughout the wisdom books, Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. He points us to things about the world that, in a sense, you didn't need to be told. Yes, that is obviously the case. It's the first thing Solomon's doing. But there's a second thing he's doing. He's trying to alert us to a mystery, to something that is actually really weird about the world, really challenging about the world, really difficult, a kind of suffering or misery that we are tempted to miss or to ignore. And so when you read this passage and he's listing that there are these seasons and there's a time to do these various things, I think often we hear it as Solomon telling us, make sure you do things at the right time. So there's a time for each of these, a time for mourning and a time for weeping, for example. And we hear Solomon telling us, make sure you mourn at the right time, you rejoice at the right time, make sure you laugh at the right time, and so on. I actually don't think that's the main thing Solomon is saying. The main thing he is saying is that God has ordered time, ordered reality in such a way that every one of these things happens. And lots of these things are challenging. Lots of them are bad things. Lots of them are things we would rather not have happen. And yet the world, the universe, reality, creation, time is structured so that each one happens at a certain time. And our text tells us, there's nothing you can do about it. You are stuck, as it were, in a timeline, in a reality where all of these things happen and all of them have a season. Say, that's starting to sound maybe a little bit weird. Remember, that's the name of the point. Time is weird. And we're actually going to spend some more time on this. As I do this, as we go deeper into this idea of time is weird, I want you to hear it in two ways. Some of you right now this morning are suffering something, are afraid of something, are anxious about something that is going to be addressed in this. Some of you, in a very philosophical sense, I know because you've asked me these things, we've talked about these things, some of you in a very thoughtful but anxious way feel like you are trapped in a timeline where things happen that you don't want to have happen. And it gives you something of a trapped feeling. Why is the world the way it is? And so as we go through this in this text, I want you to feel validated. That God's word comes to you this morning and says, it is okay to feel that way. In fact, there's something wise about feeling that way. Others of you are already annoyed by this part of the sermon. You're not inclined to think in a sort of philosophical, angsty way about reality. When I just use that phrase that you are trapped in a timeline, you have never thought or felt that way before. And it is my job this morning to try to make this weird for you. Because God's word is telling us there is wisdom in being confronted by this reality. In fact, part of the foolishness of our culture is pretending our existence is just obvious and we have it all figured out and we know what to do and how we want to live. And part of what God's word does to our culture and to our hearts is to challenge us that, look, your existence is really weird. The fact that we are here, the fact that the universe is here, the fact that this planet is here and that we are living on it is really weird. And one of the ways God, our Creator, confronts us is through that weirdness. So let's talk about this a bit more. You're going to need to trust me here that we're going to go to some more details from the text that make this point. But before I do that, so I want to just introduce in a general sense, Solomon is saying, look, all of these happen, there's a time for them, and you can't do anything about it. That's the general idea. What I want to persuade us of is that that reality is something we all experience. Time is weird. Think of the variation in how time passes with different experiences. Something good is happening, it goes by like that. Something bad is happening, time drags on and on. Why? Why? You're at the dentist, it feels like it takes about a year to get through it. You're all excited for Thanksgiving, it's already gone. Why? One of my kids the other day said to me, isn't it strange how we've been in this school year already just as long as summer was, and yet it feels like the school year has blinked by and summer was so long. Now, first of all, didn't he have that all backwards? Right? I think, though, it probably means he has good teachers. No, no. When you're enjoying something, there's something strange about how the same length of time passes differently. I remember years ago when I started to realize days just blurring by. Like you wake up in the morning, the next thing you do is wake up in the morning. And you're just doing that over and over. And then as you get a little bit older, weeks are just blurring by. As a minister, I feel like I'm going from Sunday to Sunday to Sunday to Sunday to Sunday. Now it's like Thanksgiving's blur by. It feels like we were just here. And you can start getting a weird sort of vertigo feeling, like who and what are we? What is this time thing? It's just, you can't grasp on it. It just slips through your fingers. Try to define the idea of now. What makes now now? In fact, when I said it, it stopped being now. What is now? And how is this moment any more or less real than a moment that came before or comes after? Is it more or less real? And then there is the fact of the arc of life, that our lives exist as a timeline, and it is inexorably, unchangeably, inescapably moving toward death. And so we can laugh about how it increasingly blinks by from Thanksgiving to Thanksgiving. Here we are again. And all of that reminds us, confronts us with the fact that we are careening, as it were, toward the end of that timeline. And all of that is weird. Philosophically, say there's books and books and books written trying to figure out, so what is this? What is this time thing that we are trapped in? And one of the ways I can summarize all of those philosophical endeavors is that there are no answers. And if you try to explore it scientifically, it gets even weirder. Time ends up being treated as a dimension on par with the three dimensions of space. And then space-time is just a thing, and it all just gets weirder and weirder. And the more we engage scientifically, the more we realize what we don't know. And it is precisely this wisdom that Solomon, that God's word, wants you to be confronted with this morning. There is a time for all things, verses 1 through 8 of our text, and yet many of them are clearly bad. Did you notice this? This text is treated so sentimentally, right? It's often a loved text, but listen to the things that it speaks of. A time to die, a time to pluck up, a time to kill, a time to break down, a time to weep, a time to mourn. You see how this goes. Why? There's something weird, deep weird, about that flow of time. Verse 9, what gain has the worker from his toil? Now, let's wrestle with that verse as saying time is weird. Think of toil, think of work, and this is a theme through Ecclesiastes, not just meaning, you know, a particular job you have during the day, but meaning everything that humans expend energy on. Think of the spans of time you have expent energy on something you care about, something that matters to you, something that's important, and arriving at the end of that span of time and having that realization, what have I really accomplished of lasting significance? Go 200 years into the future. Will anything I have done be remembered at all? Not really. And Ecclesiastes says, what gain has the worker from his toil? That movement through time of doing things seems to result in nothing. And we cannot make sense of this, and it starts to then call into question the meaningfulness of the now. Verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Ooh, a much loved verse. And it is a beautiful verse, but listen to the rest of it. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Eternity, non-timedness. So God, Lord of time, outside of time, not constrained by time. God has put that eternity in our hearts. So we as his creatures, we are aware of being made for eternity. We are aware of being made for being in God's presence. We are aware, therefore, of a tension, a kind of conflict with that eternalness being trapped in this cursed and broken timeline. And so he says, yes, that eternity is there. It's beautiful. You can say it sentimentally. But he says, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. And what that verse is describing is frustration. An awareness of eternity, an awareness of what we're made for, but in not being able to figure it out. And you all know this feeling. You all have things in your life right now that you cannot figure out, that you cannot make sense of, and that are what they are in their badness because of the contrast with what you are aware of how things are meant to be. Eternity in our hearts. Verses 14 and 15. Another beautiful passage, but hear this as Solomon saying, time is weird. Verses 14 and 15. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. So as you are aware of being in this timeline in which there's a time for all of these things, and you're increasingly aware of your inability to ultimately really make a difference about any of it, then what you are driven to realize is God's sovereignty over it, and that nothing can be added, nothing can be taken from it. And there's a kind of comfort in that, a kind of beauty in that, but there's also a weirdness in that, in terms of how we then relate to that reality. One of the ways you can summarize that is that in some deep, philosophical, mysterious way, what difference does anything make? It's what Solomon is wrestling with here. This is weird. Now, what is glorious about this, what is beautiful about this, is that this wisdom is making a positive point. Solomon is here saying something joyful and glad, and this is what we need to hear this morning. That the weirdness of time, have we spent enough time on the weirdness of time? Are we convinced? Okay, the weirdness of time directs us to the giftedness of time. That time is a gift. The second thing from our text this morning. The weirdness of time directs us to the giftedness of time. The weirdness from moment to moment. Each moment is something we are receiving. It is not something we are creating or generating. It is something we are receiving from God. The thread throughout all of this in the weirdness is that God is the one who is doing it. Verse 1, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. Why? because of what we read in verses 14 and 15, that God has done it so that people may fear before him, that is, worship him, that is, acknowledge the reality of a gift. Verse 9, what gain has the worker from his toil? Well, maybe some of you are really annoyed with my negative description of that verse. Maybe some of you right now were thinking, I have had some gain. In fact, right now, there are things in my life I am very, very, very easily thankful for. Some of you are here right now and you are overflowing with gratitude. You have a sense of gain and joy and delight. You can even connect it with things that you have done. You can see things in your life where God has given you a path. He's given you work to do. He's given you a calling, given you relationships, and they have borne fruit. How do you relate to that differently, though, when you've been forced to deal with the weirdness of time? You relate to it more humbly. You relate to it gratefully, with gratitude. We can say with the wisdom of Solomon, what gain is the worker from his toil? Can you really say you did that? That you made all of that? Your very existence you can't account for. All of it must go to gratitude. Thankfulness to God, receiving time as a gift. That is, all of that weirdness drives you to a posture of receiving. The whole arc of time, the whole lifespan is a gift, every moment. And what Solomon is saying here by all of this weirdness is something that is very obvious. You did not bring yourself into existence. It is a gift that God has given. And then wisdom tells us, when you realize that, when you are confronted with the weirdness, when you let that weirdness point you to God as the giver of the gift, now what you're able to do, and if you've been in this congregation any length of time, you're going to feel this phrase coming from Ecclesiastes, you're able to chill out. Verse 12 and 13. Right in the middle of all of this, time is weird. I perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. The conclusion of the weird is gratitude. And the result of gratitude, receiving time as a gift, is the ability to simply enjoy what God has given. And Ecclesiastes makes this point over and over and over. There's an irony to this, that what wisdom is saying is the only way to truly enjoy is to acknowledge all of that weird. The only way to rightly enjoy is to go through all of that misery of acknowledging what we cannot make sense of, what we cannot control, what we cannot fully explain. Because until you do that, you think you've got it figured out. You think you're in control. You think you have life, you know, mastered and under your grasp. No, all of that needs to be cleared away, and then enjoyment is possible. And the point is so simple and clear. I wonder if you allow yourself to hear it as being this simple. That there is nothing better than to be joyful and do good as long as you live, and that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil, that is God's gift to man. Are you okay with that? Isn't there a lingering objection? That doesn't sound real spiritual. It's not the most pious way of talking, right? There's nothing better. Enjoy what God is. Enjoy what you're able to enjoy. What is good in life, enjoy it. That is God's gift to you. Is that really spiritual? And in fact, don't you right away have that nagging question, that nagging worry, but I am a sinner. And I know that in all the things I do in this life, in the callings God has given me, the work that I do, the good things He has given in my enjoyment of them, I know there is sin mixed in. I know I'm tempted to love that thing instead of God. I know I'm tempted to abuse the good thing that God has given. And you become aware of that sinfulness mixed in with all of it, and you can quickly revert back to all of that weirdness of time just being judgment. and just being a constant presence of God's disapproval. Because it is a result of the curse that came because of our sin. That is why the creation is broken and twisted. And so because of that reality, because of both that reality of sin and our sinfulness and our rebellion, and because of that sense of our idea of what piety counts as, we don't let ourselves hear this verse as really speaking to us. In fact, it's popular in some evangelical circles to say Solomon's just being cynical here. When he says there's nothing better, he's being sarcastic. Congregation of Christ, we need to hear these words as a congregation of Christ. And these words are directing us to our Lord Jesus Christ as the one who is the wisdom of God. That yes, we are in a reality that is cursed and broken because of sin, but the wisdom who is speaking to us here is the wisdom of the eternal Son, who would come into this timeline with us, who would take the curse of time upon himself going to death on the cross, who would take the results and consequences of all of our sin upon himself, who would then on the third day rise again from the dead and thereby restore our relationship to time. That time is no longer something we are trapped in because of the curse, but because something that is resurrected, renewed, restored in Christ. But there's a further twist in how we need to hear this. It's not that Solomon here simply raises a problem or a gap that later on Christ fills or answers. But Christ is the eternal wisdom of God. He is the one who is speaking in these words. He is, in Proverbs 8, the wisdom through which God made the world. He's not just one who came later to solve this problem. But reality has the shape, it is the way it is, because of who Christ is. And so that in Ecclesiastes 3, we are confronting nothing less than the voice of the eternal Son of God speaking to us. And He is the one who says to you, there is nothing better than to be joyful and to do good as long as you live, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. It is the eternal Son of God who says that to you. When you have that worry, but my sin is mixed in, he says, yes, it is, but he's taking care of it. So that these verses can speak this way because God has accepted you in Christ, because he loves you in Christ, because he has forgiven you in Christ, because he delights in you in Christ, and therefore, he says, enjoy. It's a gift. In Christ, I want you to hear now this flow of thought one more time of what Ecclesiastes 3 is confronting you with. What was the first thing? Time is weird. In Christ, as a Christian, acknowledge that. Don't be afraid to acknowledge it. On Thanksgiving Day, acknowledge it. Our inability to understand everything in life. As I said at the beginning, I want to say it now. Many of you have things in your life right now that make Thanksgiving miserable. Those things are all real. The world is broken. The sense of a lack of gain, disappointment in seasons of life, having poured yourself into something and then arriving at a time later on the timeline and it doesn't look the way you wanted it to look. Lack of control. It's one of the main things of the weirdness of time Solomon is wrestling with. Hear all of those things as realities that you can acknowledge in Christ. Because in his death and resurrection, he defeated the curse that is on this world and freed us from that curse, that sting, that reality. Follow the thread of thought then. So you're willing to acknowledge that weirdness. The weirdness confronts you with the fact that time is a gift. It's all gift. Therefore, gratitude. And that gratitude is not simply a matter of finding some things to be thankful for. It's that your very existence is gift. And we are therefore have a posture toward our Creator of receiving that good gift. And then, in Christ, hear your Creator say to you, enjoy. The summary in Ecclesiastes 3, this is God's gift to man. When you give someone a gift, what do you want them to do? Look, this point's really obvious, I know, but we don't view God this way. When you give someone a gift, what do you want them to do? If I give my kid a box of Legos, right? I don't want her to set it aside and look at me and say thank you over and over. What do I want her? Okay, that's okay for a minute. But after that, what do I want my kid to do? I want her to run off, rip open the box of Legos, and not think about me. Right? Enjoy the gift. Now, in that, there's a relational component. Maybe you can think about me a little bit at the same time, right? You see how that works, okay? Why don't we view God this way? We were just told very clearly from Scripture that God's gift to you is reality, existence. God's gift to you is that He has given you tasks to do, He has given you things to enjoy, and there is nothing better than to enjoy His gift. We need to take Him at His word, that our enjoyment of what He has given, when it is with that posture of gratitude, so not the saying thank you over and over necessarily, that's part of what the Lord's Day does, what praying before a meal does, it's framing the whole thing as gratitude. Not saying thank you over and over, but the whole enjoying of it being Godward and from God and received from Him, all made possible because of Christ. When He gives you a gift, He enjoys your enjoyment of it. And when that reality of sin and curse sneak in to hinder that, to say, but I'm a sinner, but I'm broken, but I misuse these things, but I don't always do it in a Godward way, but sometimes I idolize the thing. It is the eternal Son through whom the world was made, the wisdom of God who has died for you to solve that problem so that you can now contentedly, happily, peacefully enjoy His gift. One more time, I want you to hear these words as the voice of the wisdom of God, the Son, the Christ, who took your sin upon Himself. I perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. We are going to stand and offer our prayer of thanksgiving.